First scripture reading this morning from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
There are two major celebrations in the Christian year. For even the non-churchgoer, these are Christmas and Easter. For the secular commercial world, Christmas is by far the most important of the two and the most profitable. But for followers of Christ, Easter is much, much more significant. Think of them both in relation to your own life. You had no choice or influence on how and when you came into the world, although maybe some of us were a little more stubborn than others about arriving. However, you do have a huge choice in how you live your life. At your death, there will be, I trust, a celebration of your life and how you lived it. As Christians, we are joyous with the birth of Christ, but the enormous significance to us is how he lived his life, and even more importantly, how and why he died. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Christ himself says, "The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." In preparation for Christmas, we have a season of Advent, a period of 4 weeks. We prepare for Easter through the season of Lent, a period of 40 days, excluding Sundays. That's a period of almost 7 weeks, emphasizing the importance again of Easter. For interest's sake, let's examine a few facts about Lent. In the early church, the period of Lent, mainly a time of fasting and repentance, varied in length. It wasn't until the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century that Lent was set at 40 days. The number 40 was not randomly chosen. Primarily, as referenced in the reading from Matthew today, it mirrors the time Christ spent in the desert fasting, praying, and being tempted. But the number 40 also was referred to many other times in the Bible. The following are just a few. In the Old Testament, when God destroyed the earth with water, he caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. After Moses killed the Egyptian who had been beating a Hebrew, he fled to Midian, where he spent 40 years in the desert tending flocks. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for 40 days and 40 nights by fasting. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David arrived to slay him. And when Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. The Israelites were in captivity to the Philistines for 40 years for doing evil. These are just a few of a close to 50 such accounts where the number 40 is mentioned. It is interesting that in so many of these events, including the 40 days and 40 nights, or 40 years, dealt with times of trial, testing, repentance, and in general, an attempt to get closer to God. The commencement of Lent on Ash Wednesday was preceded by Shrove Tuesday. Ah, yes, and don't we love those pancakes and syrup and sausages? Shrove Tuesday gets its name from the ritual of shriving that Christians used to undergo in the past. In shriving, a person confessed their sins and received absolution from them. Shrove Tuesday, however, is also known as Fat Tuesday, which is a literal translation of Mardi Gras. Mardi, French word meaning Tuesday, and gras, French word meaning greasy or fat. Why Fat Tuesday? Well, because in early times, Lent was used as a time for fasting and repentance. Since they didn't want to be tempted by sweets, meat, or other items in the house, they cleaned out their cupboards. They used up all the items like sugar and meat in preparation for Lent. Mardi Gras became a great feast and eventually, over time, evolved in some locations to a pretty wild celebration, not really in keeping with the season of repentance and simplicity that Lent was meant to be. As far back as the old Roman Empire, early Christians kept a very strict fast all through Lent. No milk, no cheese, no cream, no meat. They made small breads of water, flour, and salt to remind them that Lent was a time of prayer and self-denial. They shaped these prayers in the form of crossed arms, for in those days, they crossed their arms over their chest when praying. Therefore, these little breads were called braciole, meaning little arms. From this Latin term, the Germanic people later coined the term pretzel. So the pretzel can continue to be a reminder to us all of the importance of prayer in the season of Lent. Lent is primarily a time of renewed commitment to the life we should be leading as Christians. It is a time when self-denial, sacrifice, and prayer should help us refocus on what really is important. We are reminded of Jamie's message of a couple of weeks ago entitled A Moment of Honesty, when he emphasized living a life as God would have us lead it, as opposed to living by the world's standards. Now let's turn our attention to the scripture reading from today. But first, note that in the Old Testament we read of God's leading his people into the wilderness, Exodus 13, verse 18. So God led the people around the desert road to the Red Sea. And in verse 21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them and on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire. In the reading from Matthew today, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Once again, God, the Spirit, is doing the leading. Jesus was not led into the desert by the devil, but by God, in order to be tested by the devil. This underlines in no uncertain terms that God's calling must and will be tested. If God's own Son, the Son of whom God said himself, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased, if he was to be tested, then can we, Christ's followers, expect anything less? What we do need to keep in mind constantly is that much of this testing we endure would be unbearable if it were not for the grace of God. The testing is for our good. When biblical heroes had matured through time of testing, they knew the depth of God's grace that had sustained them. When we do have triumphs in times of testing, we need to be mindful that it is not on our own merit, but by the grace of God that we have succeeded. In times of triumph, we need, above all, to be thankful and humbly aware that we did not do it on our own. R.J. Lee tells a story about a mountain school that had a hard time keeping a teacher because there were a group of big, rough boys who took pride in running the teacher off. The biggest, toughest, and meanest of them all was a fellow by the name of Tom. A new teacher won the boys over, however, by letting them write the rules of the school, which were very strictly enforced with the rod. For example, Cheating would be punished by 5 strokes of the rod, and stealing with 10 strokes, both to be given with the offender's coat off. Everything went very well until one day Tom's lunch was stolen. A frail little boy in hand-me-down clothes that were too big for him admitted his guilt. The school demanded he be whipped. When the teacher called the little fellow to the front, he came whimpering and begging to leave his coat on. The pupils insisted he obey the rules and take off his coat. When he did, a deathly silence settled over the room, for he had no shirt, and his emaciated body looked like skin stretched over bones. The teacher gasped and dropped the rod. He knew he could never whip that little boy. Suddenly, Big Tom strode up and stood between the two. "I'll take it for him, teacher, for after all, it was my lunch he stole." He then shrugged off his coat. At the 3rd stroke, the switch broke, and the teacher threw it in the corner and said, "That's all. School dismissed." The frail little boy laid his hand on Tom's arm and through his tears said, "Thank you, Tom. It would have killed me." Not only is this a vivid analogy of what Christ did for us on the cross, but also the fact that without God's grace, there would be many things we could never manage on our own. Examining Matthew's account again, we read in verse 3, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread.'" Verses 5 and 6 continue with, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down.'" And in verses 8 and 9, we read, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me.'" What the devil is doing is inviting Christ not so much to deny that he is God's son, but to act according to various worldly expectations of that important role. The narrative clearly warns us, whom God has called, not to let the world define the nature or content of our call. Again, we are reminded of Jamie's sermon of 2 weeks ago. We are to live our lives not for human honor and recognition, but because we are children of God, made in his image. So now, let's return to the season of Lent. It is a time of refocusing, renewal, and indeed repentance. But I think instead of the old traditions of giving up sweets or even fasting from food, we need to consider some of the following ideas. I'm reminded of the hymn that was chosen today, "Come Find a Quiet Center," tied right into this. So here's a few ideas. Try giving up bad or hurtful habits, like gossiping, being critical of others, or being self-centered. If you want to fast, try an electronic fast. Give up Facebook, texting, tweeting, emailing, and all things electronic for maybe one day a week. Possibly use some of that time to pray more often or read the Bible more faithfully. If you do decide to give up things like treats, or maybe that Tim Hortons coffee, donate the money you would have spent to a charitable cause. Take on something for Christ. Collect food for the needy. Visit the sick. Help someone in need. Challenge yourself to read books or articles to enrich your faith. Forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, maybe even yourself. And create a daily quiet time, as little as 10 minutes a day, maybe that quiet center. Remember, Lent, a time of preparation, self-examination, repentance, and renewed commitment. And finally, for those who know me fairly well, know I can't stay overly serious for too long. So let me share a story with you, and I think you'll see how it's related to Lent in some manner. There was a painter who got a job of painting a house, the exterior of a house for a little old lady. And it had a masonry finish. So he was painting the masonry all over the house, and it was soaking up a lot of paint. So he thinned it down a bit with a bit of water. And that seemed to work. And then he thought, wait a minute. If I keep watering it down, I'll save a bundle, and the old lady will never know the difference. So he did keep watering it down. And shortly after he finished, it started to rain. And all the paint started washing out off the house. And then a loud voice was heard coming from the thundery clouds. Repaint and thin no more.